Thank you again for that song. It's the second time I heard that song. It's just as good as the first time. And very, very appropriate for our theme this morning. As you can see, Pastor Montoya is not in the pulpit. He is on vacation. And so I have the opportunity to be with you. And I'm very glad that I do. I do have something from the Lord. I do believe it's from the Lord. And I do think we need to hear it. So I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Book of Isaiah, chapter 6, and verses 1 through 8. Once you find that, would you please stand in honor of the Word of God. All right, I think we're all ready. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. And the scripture reads in this way. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can be gathered together and we can lift our voices to sing and worship your name because you so deserve it. We're thankful today also that we can give of our tithes and that which is of value because you're worth it. We also thank you, Lord, for the fellowship, time together with believers to encourage ourselves. But above all, Lord, you, thank you that you are here. And that you, O Lord, will exalt your name. And Holy Spirit of God, take the word and wing it into our hearts and change us so that as we come in here, we can go out changed, better, captivated by you and a clearer view of who you are. Save souls today. Spirit of God, do a convincing work in our hearts to convince us of the reality of the things that are eternal over the things that are temporal, so that we direct our lives by your word and by the reality that one day this world will end, history will end, and eternity will begin in your presence. And so we pray for that, that you would use this hour, use the word, save souls, encourage the church. And thank you now, Lord. We wait upon you that you would speak to us. In the name of Christ, our Lord, we give thanks. Amen. You may be seated. In this chapter, the prophet Isaiah has a transforming moment, a moment that changed him forever. It was a vision of God, which he had not had until this time. It took a crisis to bring that about, but when it came, it was worth it because it changed how he saw God, how he saw himself. It was one of those awesome moments. It was like the one that my wife and I had when we went to the Grand Canyon. I don't know if you've ever been there. But when we went to the Grand Canyon, we stayed in Sedona, drove over to the Grand Canyon, and when we approached it and we got close enough to actually see over the edge, all I could say was, wow. That's all I could say. I just looked and said, wow, this is amazing. It's like being out in the a desert place where there's no lights, like street lights. It's just all dark. And it's nightfall, and you know, when there's no clouds, the heavens are blanketed with stars. And they're without number. And you just look up, and all you can say is, God, wow! This is amazing! Incredible! And you feel very small. But I think that's what Isaiah experienced in this moment of his life. He saw the Lord in a way he'd never seen him before. And I want today to talk about this, the fear of God in our worship. And you know, there's a balance between a sense of fear and reverence for God because of his greatness, something like the Grand Canyon. I don't know if you know, but every year about 4 or 5 people get to the edge of the Grand Canyon and they keep going and they die. I thought, I wonder if that's happened lately. So this morning I looked it up, and yeah, in 2014, a Texas man got too close to the edge. He was drawn to the beauty, but it was fatal. And you know, that's something like God. There's something so uniquely beautiful about God, but he's dangerous. We ought to have outside our doors, and we ought to put danger. God is present. He can change your life. Yes, he's changed mine and yours. But you see, there has to be that sense of awe. And when we use the word awe, I think we misuse it. We can talk about, you know, an awesome car and an awesome athletic event or an awesome song. And really that word ought not to be used that way. It should be only used for the one who deserves it, and that's God. The song we sing, our God is an awesome God. Yeah, he is. But he's the only one who merits that word, awesome. In our churches, we want to capture again, and may we be in prayer that God grant us again that sense of awe in his presence. A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, God Tells the Man Who Cares, in the majority of our meetings, there is scarcely a trace of reverent thought, no recognition of the unity of the body, little sense of divine presence, no moment of stillness, no solemnity, no wonder, no holy fear. That was written back like in 1961 or before. It's been a long time. There's another quote from him. He says, the worship of God is the missing jewel in evangelicalism in our churches. And it is. It's missing that we come with that sense of you look and you go, wow, I've never seen anybody like. No, you haven't. God is alone in his holiness. And that is the God we worship. And today we want to do this real simple. I want to have 2 points in my sermon. Real peanut butter and jelly, real simple. Okay? Transforming view of God, and then correspondingly, a transforming view of self. That's all we want to do today. That's all we have time for. And another day, if the Lord allows me, there's a third point, but today it's just that. So let's begin. Isaiah had a transforming moment, a changing moment in his life when he saw the Lord. And so he had a transforming view of God. And now let's look at verse 1 and look at a little bit of the background. Verse 1 says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. And there was a crisis moment in Israel at that time, because he says, in the year of King Uzziah's death. So we know right away that a leader of Israel, a king of Israel, has died. And that created a crisis. In our own country, when a president dies, that is a crisis moment. It's a world crisis moment. And so I want to give you a little bit of background about this king. He wasn't just any king. And because we have a little more time this second service, I want us to go to 2 Chronicles 26 and look at this unique king. He was really some kind of a king. He did some amazing things. And says that his name was Uzziah, and in 2 Chronicles 26:3, it says that he was 16 years old when he took the throne, and he reigned for 52 years. That is a long, long reign. And he began very young. And to his credit, verse 4 says, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He had a great starting. He started doing what God told him to do. That's a good thing. He also had victories in, for instance, in the military. Verse 8 says, the Ammonites gave tribute to Uzziah. His fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Now, if you know any geography of Israel, Israel's up here, Egypt is down here. That's a long way to be sovereign over that area, if you can imagine it in your thinking. So all along that coast, he was in charge. He had victory after victory after victory. And he was an inventor. He caused Israel to prosper materially. Verse 10 says he built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in lowland and in the plain. So Israel was prospering materially. They were very, very rich. Now, they were very, very poor spiritually, too. And all you have to do is read Isaiah chapters 1 to 5 to know how really deep their depravity had become. But on the outside, through Uzziah's administration and kingdom, they were really on top. He had quite an army. He had 307,500 army. They said they were elite army, like the SEALs of today. These guys were the SEALs of that day. They were elite. But, in verse 16, watch out when you see the word but in Scripture. It means there's going to be a change. But, when he became strong, his heart was so proud he acted corruptly and was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And you know, and I know, only one tribe could do that. That was the Levi tribe. Nobody else could do that. Only the priest could enter, but he entered. His much success went to his head, his much power went to his head, and he fell into the sin of offering what he ought not to have offered in the place of the Levites. Verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. What a disgraceful way to go. But now this is the king, Uzziah, the mighty military genius, Uzziah, the one who prospered Israel materially. Uzziah, the one who invented, he invented machines that were war machines. He was brilliant. Now, you can go back to Isaiah 6. When the scripture says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, that this is the king who died. This powerful king dies. And there was a crisis. And in that crisis, God entered in to help Isaiah. I don't know if you remember what it was like when President John Fitzgerald Kennedy was assassinated. Some of you weren't even born. Raise your hand if you remember when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Oh, good. I'm not too alone. There's some of you out there that remember that event. I remember that event vividly because when it happened, everything stopped. The United States froze. Everybody, everywhere. My elementary school stopped. Our teacher came in and said he's been assassinated, that the president's been assassinated. There was weeping, open weeping and lamenting. It was a crisis moment. And people said, now what's going to happen? Something a little more contemporary for you, and I think most of you were alive. In 9/11, when the Twin Towers were hit, and they came crashing down, that was a crisis moment. And the United States was stunned. We were brought to our knees. I saw on television that even the Hollywood musicians were singing hymns. God Bless America. And when would they do that? Not now. We've forgotten. You see, because in that crisis moment, that is when Isaiah looked up. And God met him. Now, Now that we're on the topic of crises, by the way, in a group this size, I imagine some of you are in the middle of a crisis. Some of you may be in the middle of a trial. Some are dealing with some hard times. You don't have to raise your hand, but somebody's having troubles. What do you do when the crisis hits you? What is your natural reaction? Do you panic? Do you run to the phone and call a good friend? Do you run to the pastor? What do you do? I want to answer honestly in your own heart. Well, I panic. Okay. If that's the case, then I got some good news for you, by the way. In the midst of your crisis, we're going to discover that God is near. Because that's what Isaiah discovered. He thanked God that in the midst of trials and tribulations and crises and afflictions, God is near. Probably more near than you know. He saw, this is what he saw. In the middle of that crisis, Isaiah saw God's position. And it was a salve for the wound. It was peace to his troubled heart. This is what it says. Verse 1. In the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, what did Isaiah see God seated upon? A throne. He saw him seated on a throne. What is a throne for? It's for a king. Now understand that Uzziah had died. The king, the earthly king Uzziah had died. And people were wondering and they were worrying, now what's going to happen? And in the moment of that crisis when they thought, who will fill the gap? God said, yes, Uzziah has died. Now let me show you who the real king is. And he displayed to his view heaven's throne. And God was seated upon it. He saw God's position. God's position is on heaven's throne. What does that mean if you're seated on a throne? It means that you, in this case, God, is in control. I don't know if you know that, but the kings of the Israelite times and of the ancient days, they had absolute power. Whatever they said went. There was no stopping them. Whatever the king wanted, he got it. And the same thing with God. He's sovereign. Because he's seated on a throne and he revealed to Isaiah that he's on a throne, it tells us even today, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your afflictions, God is seated on heaven's throne. He's in control. That's what it means. Do you know that if he has measured the length of time of your affliction? He has measured how long this trial will last. He has measured how long this illness will... Do you know that? Because you may have forgotten and you need to be reminded. I need to be reminded of these things. That we ought not to despair. If you're in Christ, you know the Lord, you have the huge advantage that God is on your side. Now, not to do your will, but to do His will. And He has measured how long, how deep, how hard it'll be. Thank God for that. He is on heaven's throne. It's not out of control. It may seem like it. It may feel like it. It may have been a long time. But we serve a sovereign God. And it'll come to pass exactly as He wants it. But one thing now, don't be rebellious. You remember that Uzziah, this great king, he was doing just fine. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord until he became strong. And then he rebelled. And then the Lord disciplined him. Can you imagine being in the temple of God and the priest came in and said, you got to get out of here. You can't be in here. They were afraid for him. And he got all upset and said, no. And leprosy broke out in his forehead. And he remained a leper to the day of death. All that to say, don't be rebellious now. Don't walk away from God. Don't go do your thing. Do what you want to do. You walk close to God. And He will keep you. And that trial, and that affliction, and those things that are contrary, He'll turn them around. All in good time. This crisis allowed Isaiah to see the real King. He saw his position. And then he saw his presence. It says that he was on a throne, lofty, isn't that great? Lofty and exalted. And his robe filled the temple. Can you envision that? That he was in the temple. He saw this exalted throne. I don't think he saw God directly. I think he saw just from his feet down. And he saw that the robe, you know, how good of God to speak to Isaiah in terms he would understand. He had seen a king before. He had seen a king's throne before. He had seen the king's robes. Those were things he understood. So God revealed his glory, divine glory, in a way that he would get it. He saw the throne and said, ah, God is in control. Do you know the Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his dominion is over all. That's what Isaiah understood. He said, wow, he's really God. He's really in control. And when he saw the robes and said, understood, you know what it means? That his robe absolutely filled the temple. What does that mean? Well, what it means is there was room for nothing else. He was front and center. He was the center figure. Get it? It wasn't the Levite. It wasn't the priest. It wasn't preachers. It was Christ. Do you know why we have this pulpit in the center of this room? Ever wondered about that? I'll tell you why. So we can exalt the Word of God. God has exalted His Word above His name, the Scripture says. That's why. Why is that cross way up yonder and in the center of the room? It's to draw your eyes up where? To Christ. That cross is a symbol of Christ. Not me, not pastor, not some man. That's why this room is designed this way. We want to point to Him. When our sister was singing or when others have sung, you know, they don't want you to, yes, we can applaud because we're applauding the Lord, but they don't want applause. They would be the first to say, please don't look at me. Or our dear pianist, I mean, she wants to worship God. Not her. You understand? That's why we're here, is to worship Christ. Not man. Our trouble is that we're too anthropocentric. Well, that's a $62 word, huh? I can hardly say it. Anthropocentric just means, centric means center, and anthro means man, man-centered. I don't want to be man-centered. Do you? Man is too little. I want to be God-centered, Christ-centered in our worship. Because his position is one of a king, absolute sovereign. His presence fills the temple. He's in the center, not on the side. It bothers me when I go into a church and I see the lectern over to the side. I don't like that. I want to right in the middle so we can exalt Christ. And then he saw his personality. And look at verse 2. It says, seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another, holy, they're calling out antiphonally. One says, holy, another one cries, holy, holy, holy. They're crying out, they're singing to one another. And what Isaiah saw, what he saw in the vision was God's king sovereignty. He saw his centrality in his robe, and then God added words, or the angels added words, so he could be propositional. In other words, it could make sense to him. What does this mean? Well, this is what it means. God is holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Then he got it. He said, ah, do you know that God's personality, his essence, is holiness? That's what it is. There's no mix of anything in there. It's just all light. In fact, that's what the scripture says. In 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. There's no darkness at all. You know what that means? God doesn't have a shadow. I got a shadow. Simple people got stuff like darkness. That's just is what I am. Saved, praise God, but I got a shadow, so do you. God doesn't. You know that there's never going to be night in heaven? Or shadows? Because the Lamb is the light. The Lord is the light. And that to say that he is absolutely, pristine. There's nothing at all in him that is sinful or mixed at all. He's light. Light can descend into dirt and filth and not get dirty. The very Lord Jesus who descended out of heaven and dwelt among us was absolutely holy and perfect, sinless, without sin, and showed us what it was like to be God in a human body. Now, Isaiah saw the Lord's position, he saw his presence, and he saw his personality. The Lord says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." That is what he is. And when we come, we should come that way, understanding we're coming to worship a holy God. Who we got to come with holy hands. Come with a sense of reverence for who he is. And not come and you know, "Oh, man, I stayed up late last night. I wonder when he's going to get done. Well, I hope he's in a minute. I'm tired. Did I leave the stove on? Did I close the refrigerator? I don't know. Boy, I'm hungry. When are we going to be done?" Some people do that. I want you to notice that it says that in the year of the king Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. It doesn't say we saw the Lord. It says I saw the Lord. I don't think Israel turned to the Lord when their king Uzziah died. You know why? Because in chapters 1 to 5, it's chapter after chapter after chapter of depravity, of rebellion, of sin, idolatry, and all the rest, like today. Just like today. You'd think you're reading the LA Times. You'd think it. Because this, you know, murder, adultery, perversity, pedophilia, homosexuality, the whole world was there. Drunkenness, drugs, it was all there. Pride to the hilt. There's no sense of God. There's no sense. You know, when we come to church, we ought to have a deep, deep sense of God's presence. We ought to. You know what? I want our church, my prayer for our church is in Acts 2:43. Look at that. Acts 2:43. Great description of how to come to church. I really like it. Okay. Here it is. Acts 2:43 and following. This is what it says. Everyone kept feeling a sense of what? Of awe. Did I already talk to you about the word awe? I did, didn't I? Okay, let's go on. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had to believe were together, had all things in common, began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all, as any might have need. And then day by day they were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now that's a church. I think our church is close. I really do. I think this is a great church. But you know, they were sensing, they had that sense of awe in the presence of God because they were doing signs and wonders were taking place. And you say, well, what about the signs and wonders today? Well, they're different today, but they're mighty. In fact, in some ways, they're even beyond what the signs were then. Those were physical healings and things like that. This is spiritual. Now, you know what God can do? He can take somebody who's completely outside, doesn't want God, isn't interested, is hostile towards the things of God, like you were and like I was. I did not want God, frankly. If I had, before Christ, if I had come into this church, I would not have stayed. I would listen to one sermon, maybe, and then left and said, man, glad that's over. I wouldn't have wanted it. Some of you here even shut the door and win visitors. You said, no, shut the door. Now, my dad is a walking miracle. Materialistic, agnostic, and all the rest. For 30 years, he was agnostic, big time. And I tried to witness to him, and my dad told me, you know what, you could have never convinced me. Never. And what finally convinced him was just the preaching of the Word. He took my mother to church, and for 2 years sat under the preaching of the Word, and that brought him to salvation. Of course it did. Who can resist the power of God? Know what I mean? And so, you see, only don't be rebellious. That's all. We need to humble our souls before the Lord. And what I meant to say was that when you come in, you should look and see, these are walking miracles. People who are saved, our young people getting baptized, that's a miracle. An older person getting saved, that's a miracle. a middle-aged person, doesn't matter what age you are, you're a walking miracle. Nobody could have convinced you. Nobody. At all. But God did. But God can. And that's why when we come to church, we ought to just glorify God for the people around us and say, glory to God, there's somebody saved. There's another one. There's another one. You know, that's the power of God. Has He not saved our marriages? If you obey Him, yes. Well, that's a touchy subject. Got quiet. See, some people started looking down, you know, well, I dropped something. God got power. He's got the power. He's got it. But we got to come with a sense of awe. Marriages, troubles, sin troubles, all that fades away when you know that God is the King. And when you worship Him as King, it just melts away. See, we don't want to do that, though. We are rebellious. By the way, this is not a regañada. This is not a scolding session. I'm as much talking to myself as I am to you. But don't rebel against God. Don't say, I'll do this much, but don't put limits on God. You do whatever He tells you to do. That, my friend, is worship. When you do whatever He tells you to do, anything less than that is not worship. It's rebellion. And Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he worshiped. When the church in Jerusalem in Acts 2 saw the Lord, they were in awe and they worshiped the Lord. And they glorified the Lord. Yeah, that's what we need. We need to come next week with a sense of awe of who the Lord is. Make it your prayer to prepare for coming. Come and know that Christ is risen. You understand that He knows what you say? He understands? You know that He understands? Sometimes we get away from people and start whispering because we don't want them to hear us. And maybe we're saying things we ought not to say. Don't you know that He can hear your whisper? That ever dawned on you? Has it? Or do you think that when you're off on the somewhere alone in the dark, you know, I can do this because He's not going to... The Scripture says that darkness is as light to God. Doesn't matter how high you go, no matter how low you go, He's there. That's what Psalm 139 says. He knows. You're not hiding anything from God. He knows. And we ought to look up and say, I know. I know that You're on the throne of heaven. I know that You are absolutely holy. And You're my God. Pray that He reveal Himself to you this way. Pray that you get a view, a transforming view of God. Now, secondly, we all need a transforming view of self. A transforming view of you and me, but especially you, and I mean me or you. Getting close to God produces one response, just one. When you get close to God, it by the way, it doesn't produce, you know, oh boy, praise the Lord, hallelujah. No, not that ain't it. When you get close to God, the way, biblically, the way I see people getting close to God in the Bible, the one response I see, Job repented when he saw, he said, I heard of You with the hearing out of the ear, but now my eyes see You and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. That was Job's response when he actually saw the glory of God. Peter, he cried out, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. That's Luke 5:8. When he saw the holiness of Christ. Paul despised his righteousness. In Philippians 3, he says, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for to know Christ, to gain Christ. Anything I had in the flesh as a Pharisee, it's as rubbish, garbage. And the word he uses is stronger, it's refuse. Stronger than that. When he looked at himself, that's all he saw. Or John, in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, when he saw the exalted, resurrected Christ, the glorified Christ, he fell on his face as a dead man. Same thing with Daniel, in the presence of just an angel. Daniel fell on his face. And he said, he was as a dead man, and the angel had to pick him up and give him strength. Whenever people are in the genuine presence of Christ, the sense is a sense of sin. That's what it is. Now that isn't all it is, but that's something of what it is. People, we think we're better than we are. That's what we think. Now, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he had a sense of his sinful condition. Okay? He sensed his sinful condition. Do you see what he said? Once he had seen the glory of God, his holiness, his sovereignty, his robe filling the temple, and all that he saw, in verse 5 he said, "Woe is me! I'm ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips." Now, look at that phrase. I'm a man of unclean lips. He didn't just say, you know, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I sin. You see, that's a bit of a, sometimes we can say that as a way to just sort of squeeze by. I don't know if you know that. You can just sort of slither by. Yeah, I'm a sinner. No. When you're convicted of sin, it's for something. And Isaiah was convicted of a specific sin, and it had to do with his mouth. Interesting. He's a prophet, right? Spokesman for God. Uses his mouth. And it was his mouth that he sensed as filthy and dirty in the presence of Christ. By the way, this is Christ. Later on in John chapter 12, 41, John makes an allusion to this moment. And he says, it's Christ that he was beholding. Look it up later on. But here's the point. As Isaiah sensed his sinfulness, it was for something. It was for his mouth. He said, I have a sinful mouth. It was a specific sin. And it was a universal sin because he said, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And it's significant that he says lips because the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Just listen to what people talk about. That will reveal to you what basically their heart is full of. And Isaiah said, my heart is full of perversity. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. In other words, nobody is right with God. Nobody measures up to God. You know how it is? It's like this. I've got a white shirt at home. Well, I don't have it anymore, but I have a white shirt that I would wash, and I would look at it, you know, week by week, and say, "That's a white shirt. That's clean." And I would dutifully wash it. This was before I was married. I'd dutifully wash it, and one day, after time of using it, and I went and bought a white shirt, and I thought, "Well, it's about time to get a white shirt." And I had my clean shirt and put it on the bed, and then I took my new white shirt and put it next to it, and my clean shirt looked yellow, but I thought it was white. You know why? Because I had gotten used to the whiteness of that shirt. But when the real thing came and I compared it, I said, whoa, man, I threw it away. Not this shirt, but you know what I mean? You see, we can get used to our cleanness. We can get used to I'm okayness. We can get used to, I'm okay. I'm all right. Until you come and compare it next to Christ. And then you're not okay. You know, in Spanish we say, pues es muy buena gente, hombre. You say, ¿cómo es esa persona? What is that person like? Muy buena gente. We're saying, he's really a nice guy. Like, what we mean is that he's courteous, he's educated, he's fine, behaves himself. That's what we mean. But morally, all of us have unclean lips. All of us. Ain't no exceptions. You know how I can prove it? I've said this to you before, and I have had no takers to date. Would you want your thoughts broadcast on these three screens? All that you thought in the last month? Any takers? Didn't think so. Not me. Not me. We're all sinners, right? All unclean. But sometimes we forget it, and we just come in, you know, just waltz into church, and everything's fine. And just maybe it's not. I met a man at, my wife and I went up to Pike Place Market in Seattle to visit my parents, and we went to Pike Place Market. Great place to go to if you're ever up there. And we were going, looking at the vendors. There was fruit, and there was fish, and there was jewelry, and we stopped at the jewelry place. And there was a man there. We began to talk, struck up a conversation, very friendly kind of a guy. And pretty soon things started, went spiritual, started talking about spiritual things. He had his view of spiritual things. I had my view of spiritual things. And then it came down to the crux of the issue. And the crux of the issue is this. He asked me, is man basically good or evil? And was just looking at me for an answer. He was just waiting to see what I would say. He said, I know you're a pastor now. Is man essentially good or evil? I said, he's essentially evil. And he blurted out, I can't talk to you anymore. I don't want to talk to you anymore. I wasn't surprised. You know why? Because nobody likes being called a sinner. Nobody likes having their dirty laundry pointed out. Nobody. And that's the way we are today. You ask your relatives, unsaved relatives, you know, I'm pretty good, you know, I pay my bills, I go to work on time, don't kick the dog, I'm a pretty good guy. Yeah, you are, but you've gotten used to your cleanness. Now here's the issue. Everybody thinks they think that man is noble. Oh, by the way, when I answered that man, I said that man is essentially evil. I qualified it and said, by the way, we are not as evil as we could be because of the intervening grace of God, the limiting graces of God, and laws and norms and mores and other things, but primarily it's the grace of God. Because if there were no limits, you would not want to be here. Now, here's the issue. Before we can worship God, truly, before we can minister to other people, truly, we have to deal with this issue. There's no skirting around it. People want to skirt around it, even Christians. And I'm telling you, you cannot worship God without coming clean first. Impossible. I don't know if you know, but Proverbs 28:13 says, that he who covers his sin will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Isn't that good of God? Now, confessing sin is like pulling teeth. Nobody likes it. It's hard to do. It hurts. It's difficult, but necessary. Because if you don't have a transforming view of yourself, you're never going to go beyond into greater things with God. You're not going to mature. You're not going to grow. It's hard. It's difficult. You know, I think of King David. King David's sin was that he committed adultery and murder in almost the same breath. And I bring him up because that was really an extreme sin. He went to an extreme in his sin. And we understand from the Psalms that probably for about 9 months he covered up his sin. But there was a day when he said, when I confessed my iniquity, when I confessed my sin, he said, then you washed me. He was just as white as the snow, white as wool, as Isaiah would say. But not before. Before his confession, King David was really out of it. There's no time for it, but Psalm 32 details how miserable and depressed and without strength he was. He was miserable. You want to be miserable? Just keep hiding your sin. You want some relief and joy and your little lilt in your step? Then confess and forsake it. And you'll find compassion in Christ. Or the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, you remember. The night that the Lord Jesus was arrested and was beaten and so forth and so on. Peter denied Jesus how many times? 3 separate times. Not just once. Oops, I made a snow. No. 3 deliberate times. And what hurts, and I'm sure it hurt him, in the book of Luke it says when the third time he denied Christ and the cock crowed or the rooster crowed, it says that Jesus, from inside, looked up his eyes, and their eyes met. What a moment. Peter had denied him 3 times, and Jesus may have heard those denials. I don't know. But Jesus knew. And I don't think Jesus' eyes were condemning. I think they were hurt, and I think they were tender. And that broke Peter's heart. And the scripture says he went out and wept bitterly. But there was another meeting. When Jesus met him in John 21, he asked him, how many times? 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Well, you know, Lord, I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, yes. Tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. Isn't that gracious of God to restore him 3 times? I imagine that he, between the time of that meeting and when he denied Christ, were some of the worst days of his life. How can you live with denying the very Son of God? Who had loved, all he had done was loved him. That hurts. People, when we hold our sin, we're denying Christ. And that hurts. God has called us to better things. God has called us to higher things than to play with trinkets and sin of this world. You see, we cannot rightly worship God. We cannot rightly minister to others until we've dealt with our sin. Now, thank God that verse 6 says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Thank God for that moment. At the very point of his sin, which was his mouth, he touched it with a burning coal, and he was forgiven. Absolutely clean. Like only fire can do. And God will absolutely cleanse you. Because that burning coal was taken off the altar of sacrifice. And that sacrifice, that altar was transformed into a cross at Golgotha. And the Lamb of God gave his life there. And that satisfied God. And our sins, they've been dealt with. Very important thing, though. Has to be confessed. It's a key. 1 John 1:9, you know it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If, there's a condition, if we confess our sin. It's a condition. Now we're almost done here. But we got to deal with these things. They're hard things to deal with, but we must deal with them before we worship God. In fact, it's an act of worship to confess sin and forsake it. And then you'll hear the Lord say, Isaiah heard him say, he said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You know, Isaiah was the only one who said, I'll go. I will. You know why? Because he was clean. The weight of his sin was off his shoulders. And now he had a new joy. And he said, I want to serve God. Now let's do this. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to ask us some questions. When you walked in here this morning, did you come in anticipating anxiously, you just couldn't wait to worship God? You just wanted to worship God in the biggest ways that I just can't stand it. I gotta worship the Lord. Were you anticipating the great, exalted, glorious God? Because our worship ought to be nothing less than that. It ought to be the glory and exalted, sovereign King. And if it was less than that, purpose in your heart to come different next week or even this evening. And I hope you come this evening. I exhort you to come this evening as we share in the Lord's Supper. Second question. Is there some sin, some issue that you need to deal with? Don't just walk out of here the same as you came in. You walk out different. Take care of whatever sin it is. You cannot prosper if you cover it up. You can't. But if you confess it and forsake it, you will find compassion. And I'm going to say a prayer, and you pray it with me, but only if you mean it, and only if that's what God has put in your heart today. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me. Take away my sin. Take away my unclean lips, thoughts, behaviors. Maybe it's a relationship, whatever it is. Please take it away. And I want to ask you, while heads are bowed, if you have not received Christ, you don't know if you're saved, why don't you do that right now? Just say, Lord, I confess and I ask that you save me. He will do it. Just like he forgave Isaiah, he will forgive you. Is there somebody here who says, Lord, come into my heart. I need to be saved. Would you just slip your hand up so I can see it? If you've never received Christ before, and today's the first day to do that. Anybody here? Don't be afraid. Just raise up your hand. All right? I'm going to assume something. You're either saved or you're not ready to be saved yet. Now, let me talk to the saved. Let's get back to this issue. Is there something you need to deal with? You need to confess it to God and be forgiven. I'm going to ask you to do something gutsy. I want you, it's going to take some fortitude. If you need to confess sin and forsake it and find compassion, stand up. Say, Lord, I mean business. I'm standing to my feet. I'm confessing my sin. I'm forsaking my sin. I want to be better, and I want to be different. I want to worship God. Anybody else? Only if you mean it. Take a few seconds more. People are standing up. If it's in your heart to do, then stand up. Don't be ashamed. One more moment. Oh, our Lord and our God, we confess sin because you're holy and we're not, and so we confess it. And we trust that the blood of Christ now cleanses us from all sin. Thank you so much, our God. Thank you. Now I invite the rest of you to stand up. Please stand. And now, our Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the grace of God that is deeper and higher and wider than anything we could ever experience. Thank you now, our Lord and our Savior. We bless the Lord. Thank you in Christ's name. And all God's people say, amen. You are dismissed and God bless you. See you tonight.